You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Next week is a week of celebration because it's Easter, but this week is actually a week of celebration as well because this is the two-year anniversary of the beginning of our Cypress and our Siena campus. So let's just thank the Lord for that, Cypress and Siena. 2 years, amazing, downtown, going strong still, online community. We got almost 1,000 people a week watching online on their computers to be able to go. So we welcome all of those groups. And a couple weeks, we'll start our Spanish campus, which will just be amazing. Great, great thing to be able to celebrate. This week's going to be a great week. I hope that you'll get your heart ready for Easter. Lots of great things going on in our city throughout this week for Easter and Holy Week and Passion Week and whatever people call it week. It's just a great thing to be able to happen. So Broken for You is going to be Thursday. It's one of my favorite services. So all campuses, I just want to tell you, be here. It's going to be great. We're going to have a time of worship, time of Bible study, and then we're all going to go to the cross right outside of our Loop campus here, right outside our Loop worship center, and we're going to pray for our city at the cross. And we're going to have an amazing night to be able to declare that. So don't miss it. Great stuff going on at Second Baptist, at Sagemont Baptist, at other churches all throughout our city. Great places. But Thursday night will be our time that we're really going to celebrate and see what God's doing. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 is where we are. Ephesians chapter 5. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we've been talking about marriage. And last week we talked about marriage, that God has rigged it. He's put it together. We went over some controversial verses. I hope you'll listen to the message last week if you haven't already, of what does it mean for wives to submit? It's not a place of inferiority at all. And for husbands to sacrifice, that submission and sacrifice are the ingredients, the teeth on the sprockets of the wheel of marriage. And ladies, we said it last week, just as you would kind of go, I don't know if I want to submit. We as men say, well, I don't know if we want to sacrifice. So we're all even on that, aren't we? But God's put it together so that we would all need the Lord to do something through us to make marriage happen. 50% of marriages end in divorce. As one pastor put it like this, you wouldn't get on a plane that had a 50-50 chance of making it to its destination, would you? So let's increase the odds is what we're trying to do. Let's increase the odds. That's what we're trying to do by looking at this wonderful blessing of marriage. Now, 18 years ago this summer, there was a very important wedding in my life, and this is the wedding that happened 18 years ago, almost 18 years ago. Yeah, go ahead. Give us a clap for that. What's funny is I don't think we look that different, you know? We look a lot the same, so maybe I need to get blue hair or something to make it look different or do something crazy with my hair or something, but Kelly doesn't wear big dresses like that around a lot, but 18 years ago, it's hard to believe this summer will be 18 years. And everything throughout that time, we've learned so much. And what's been great is knowing that God has got something to say about marriage, that we're not out there on our own. We're not out there on our own. I want to be the first Mott in a long, long time that doesn't get a divorce. That's my goal. That's a big goal to be able to say that. And some of you are in that place too. So I just want you to know, millennials and baby boomers and all the different generations, we need to hear this. Gen X, we need to hear these thoughts about what God has to say. So here's what it is in Ephesians 5, verse 28 through 33. This is where we're going today, and then we'll hit it verse by verse. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and will be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This mystery is profound, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. To sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Now, in this, we get this whole picture of marriage where it says, here is how the two become one. Now, here's what I want you to know. Marriage is different. Marriage is special. There is no relationship like marriage. There's no relationship like marriage. It is different than any other relationship. And these verses show us this, that God has created a husband and a wife, man and woman, and the two shall become one. Marriage is different because there's a oneness to it. There's a oneness to it. Now, with this oneness, we see that he says it's so much of a oneness. It's like you're taking care of yourself. You're taking care of yourself. So you've got your body, and it says, husbands, love your wives. It's like loving your own body. Now, I'm coaching my son's little league team, and there's one thing we've never had to teach any of the kids: how to get out of the way if the pitch is thrown at you. You don't have to teach that. Why? Because they naturally jump out of the way. We are good at protecting ourselves, aren't we? We understand that. And it's saying if you will take care of your wife, it's like taking care of yourself. It's something deep in the core of you, of what you want and of what you desire. See, oneness of coming together in oneness of marriage, it's different than any other relationship. See, it's more than friendship. It's more than friendship. You can have friends, male to male, that is called friendship. Female to female, that is called friendship. It is more than friendship to be married. See, friendship is seasonal, it's multiple, and it's in varying degrees. I bet if we were to go throughout all of us, all different campuses, all different places, we could ask you questions about your high school friends, your college friends, your young married friends, and your friends that you're friends with now, or the friends that you were friends with in elementary school. There is a seasonal aspect about your friendships. You used to live in wherever, and now you live in Houston. You got your wherever friends, and you got your Houston friends. It's seasonal in your life. Now, we don't understand that when we're young, do we? Because we think, well, no, this is my fifth grade friend. This is going to be my friend. We're best friends forever. We're BFF forever and ever. And yes, there's always a special place, but it's seasonal. It's multiple. I have people that are friends that I don't know very well. And I have people that are friends that I know very well. My best friends, this is what we say in our friendship. We say fully known, fully loved. Because we really know each other. We really love each other in our friendships. But then I have other friends that I'm not really fully known. I'm not trying to hide anything. It's just not the level of that friendship yet. I have multiple friends, and you do too, at varying degrees. But I have one wife. I don't have multiple wives at varying degrees. I don't have seasonal wives. Well, that was my college wife, and then this is my high school wife, and then that's my, when I just started working, wife. You don't have that. Marriage is different than friendship. That's why polygamy is wrong, isn't it? Because you look and you go, well, you don't have multiple wives or multiple husbands. I mean, and most of us are smart enough to be like, that's a mess is what that is, okay? Not only immoral, it's a mess. So who wants that anyway, right? Okay, so we've got this multiple friendships, but we got one spouse. One spouse. That's why the grief of losing a spouse is so deep. Because a part of you has died. There's a oneness. That's why divorce is so painful. Because there's a separation. That's a oneness that's being ripped apart. It is more than friendship. The oneness is more than friendship. Number two, the oneness is intimate. It's intimate spiritually, it's intimate emotionally, it's intimate physically. See, the things about marriage are not sharing the mortgage, it's not sharing the rent, it's not sharing the living space. It's not living together. That's what can happen in friendships. That's what's called roommates throughout college. There's a oneness that happens in an intimacy of relationship where it says here, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. How intimate is that relationship? How close is that relationship? You only got one father. You only got one mother. In that, you're leaving the father and mother and then coming into this new relationship. So sonship, daughtership is the precursor to shooting us out into husband and wife. And when our families are a mess, our marriages are going to be a mess, aren't they? So many of us, we got a whacked out father and mother situation. And so now we're trying to figure out how to do marriage. But I just want you to know there's hope for you. You can do it. It's okay with God's strength. There's an intimacy that happens spiritually in marriage. You and your wife or your husband should be connected spiritually. No one should know you deeper than her or him. She should not ask, I don't know. I mean, where are you with the Lord? That should be an open conversation and discussion, both directions. There's a spiritual intimacy. There's an emotional intimacy. And there's a physical intimacy. The physical intimacy is the ending, if you will, of all these other intimacies. It's the expression of it. When you hear people say, use the phrase, making love, that's a wrong phrase for sex. You can't make love through physical intimacy. Do you see what I'm saying? You express existing love through physical intimacy. And so what we've done in our culture is we put sex at the beginning to try to make love out of it and then put a whole bunch of relationship stuff on the back. Your verbal communication should be at a depth. Your emotional communication should be at a depth. Your spiritual communication should be at a depth. You should then be joined in your finances and your life, and then the expression of that is sex. And God has even rigged it with the differences of men and women. He's put it together that it needs men and women to keep it from being a fire that gets out of the fireplace. See, here's what happens. Men cross a bridge physically first and emotionally second when it comes to sex. Women cross a bridge emotionally first and physically second when it comes to sex. Doesn't mean that women are not physical or men are not emotional. It means that the first bridge crossed is emotional for ladies and physical for men. That's why you look at a romance, if someone's, or you look at it, literature, and the lady's gonna have a lot of stories with no pictures, and the guy's gonna have a lot of pictures with no stories. And both of them, I mean, for sure the guys wouldn't sin, but for sure this other one can get in a lot of trouble too. If you're just living in fantasy world, ladies, that's not a good place to be. So we've got to cross the bridges together to say it's safe to go over both of these bridges together. And if not, you end up with a mess. And the lady is looking for sex to get love, and the man is looking for love to get sex. And they're manipulating one another and meeting selfish needs instead of expressing deep love together. The first question I was ever asked in seminary, you would think it would be something like, you know, are you premillennial or postmillennial or amillennial? You think it would be something like, well, what do you think about, you know, this verse of scripture in John 3:16? The first question I was ever asked in seminary, I took out of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, was meeting at HBU, so I was going to the HBU campus at the time, and I was sitting on the front row. It was my first semester of seminary. I was sitting on the front row, and there I was taking notes. I was in this marriage and family class. I was like, man, this is great. We didn't talk about any of this at the A&M Business School. This is amazing. And so we're just writing all this stuff down. So then the professor asked this question. He's an older gentleman in kind of a vest. He looks like a professor type of guy, and so he's talking about these things. They're like, this is really weird for you to be talking about these things, but anyway, and so he asks the question. He says, so what is the expectation of frequency of sex within marriage? And he calls on this man in the back of the room, and the man in the back of the room says, you know what, I'm married, I don't want to really speak about that, so ask my friend Greg Mott on the front row who's single. And I'm like, what are you doing? This is my first, like, I mean, So he says, well, Greg, you're single. What is the expectation of sex for a single person, what you're expecting when you get married? And I'm like, single man, so I'm kind of thinking breakfast, lunch, and dinner is what I'm thinking. But I pull it back a notch, and I say, every day. And just like you adults, everybody in the class laughed. That's what they did. And this older pastor, bivocational pastor behind me, older gentleman, he said, it's like that in the beginning, son, but it doesn't last. That's what he said. That was my first question in seminary that I ever received in seminary. That was it. God has put this thing together, hasn't he? That men and women balance one another. And that there's something that's an expression of love. It's not just a physical act. It's the showing of the depth of emotion and spirituality. And sex was created by God and requires God. And that's why he says, for this reason, you'll leave your father and your mother, and you will be joined with your husband, your wife, and the two will become one. And we have got to protect that oneness. There's got to be a protecting of that oneness. Look in verse 29 through 30. For no one ever hates his own flesh, but provides and cares for it just as Christ does for the church, since we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. Just a sermon, you know, I could preach 1,000 sermons on marriage in this passage. You need to make sure that you don't go run into mama and daddy all the time. Insert sermon. And be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It's very clearly husband and wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, when we have this, when we look at this, there has to be a protecting of oneness. We have to provide and protect oneness. Provide and protect oneness. In verse 29, it says, no one ever hates his own flesh, but cares for it, just as Christ does for the church. So this is given an illustration of Christ and the church all the way through it. So there's got to be a provision, and there's got to be a protection of oneness. So you don't hate your own flesh, that's the protection, but you provide and care for it, that's the provision. So let's talk about provision first. Provision. Time and talk are keys. Time and talk are keys. Everybody has got a time, has got a talk and text plan, don't you? Everybody's got a talk and text plan. What are you going to do with your cell phone? How many text messages do you get a month? How many minutes do you get a month? Is it unlimited? Is it this? Is it that? We all look at it and go, okay, this is a deal. This is what it's going to cost me to have a talk and text plan. I want you to think about this. In your marriage, you have not a talk and text, you have a time and talk plan. How are you going to get that time together? To talk together, to share together, to turn off the TV and to go over that kind of awkward moment and say, okay, let's talk. What do you want to talk about? Let's talk together. My wife and I, we've had date nights for years. We've done great job on 17 and a half or whatever years of date nights. It's been great. We don't hit it every week, but man, we hit it more times a week than we don't. And that's been awesome for us. But here's what's happened. Our kids, as they've been growing up, we got a lot of outside activities now. And all of you with kids that are older than ours, I hear you. You've been telling me it's coming. And I can say you told me so. It's right. So now we've moved our date night to a date lunch. So we have a date lunch is what we have. So we work out together in the morning, and then we go eat lunch together, and then we do whatever we want to do. She does her thing, I do my thing. Sometimes that's together. Sometimes that's running errands on our time together. Friday and Saturday are my days off. And so date lunch is what it is on Friday. Kids are in school. It works out. And I know maybe you don't have a day off like that, but find a lunch. Find a dinner. Find a walk in the neighborhood. Find something that's on the calendar that you hold true to. And sometimes it gets moved around. Hey, that's okay. You got to be flexible after all. But you got to have something like that. What's your time and talk plan? Think dates, think discussions. We say this in our home, the more you talk, the more you talk. The less you talk, the less you talk. So we need to hear that because the less you talk, the less you talk. With your kids, the less you talk, the less you talk. The more you talk, the more you talk. And with our spouses, so we've got to provide for our marriage. Secondly, we've got to protect our marriages. We have to affair-proof our marriages. Protect our marriages. You cannot go on autopilot and expect to walk in the kind of marriage you really want. You cannot just say, well, hey, here's the deal. It's going to all work out. You got to work at it. Sometimes on our date lunches, we'll do this. I say, okay, we can't talk about the kids, and we can't talk about the church. And we sit there for about like 3 minutes, like, I don't know, what do you want to talk about? So what's your favorite color? Right? Because the guy wants to talk about his vocation and the lady wants to talk about family and ladies like vocation and men like family. It all goes around. But that's how you take those two things off the table. It makes it hard. But you've got to be able to have a time and talk so that you can be protective in your marriage and create oneness. You can't just go on autopilot. You got to challenge yourself. You got to say, okay, I'm going to go for it. Here's what we're going to talk about. Here's how we're going to act. Here's what we're going to do. So we need to make sure, because here's what will happen. The things that you love about your spouse when you're dating will be the things that aggravate you about your spouse when you've been married for a while. That's what will happen. Be like, man, she is like on the ball dating. And then at the end, you're like, she is so controlling. I am sick of this. He's so laid back. He's so lazy. You know, I love how generous he is. Man, we are broke. What is the deal here? right? And so you got to make sure you get in there, because if not, the grass is going to get greener on the other side. I love what James Dobson says. The grass may be greener on the other side, but don't forget it also has to be mowed. So here's the deal. I'm going to take you through from a book that is called, let me find my reference, Temptations That Men Face by Tom Eisman. And I want to take you through 12 steps in an affair. So this is, I didn't make this up. I'm quoting him from his book, Temptations Men Face. But this is also for women, okay? Don't hear this as just men. This is also for women. There are 12 steps that happen in an affair. And my goal in these 12 steps is to scare you to death. That's my goal. That you would look and you'd go, whoa, wait a minute, brakes on. And that you would identify any steps in your life that are going in this direction. Here's the thing, just from the very beginning. About 5,000 people are going to listen to this message this week. Statistically, there is somebody that is having an affair. And I want you to know from the very beginning, God absolutely loves you, and he wants you to come to him in repentance before we even get into this. Some of y'all have been wounded deeply by affairs. God loves you, and Jesus died for you. And just as Christ in the church, this is talking about, the church has betrayed God a lot. And Jesus takes us back, doesn't he? So let's go in with that mindset. Let's be a fearful, yes, holy, reverent fear. But let's go in with that. Number one is this, there's a readiness. Step number one is there's a readiness. You're stressed out, you're tired, you're bored in marriage. There's a lack of intimacy in marriage. There's pornography being used. Halt is a great phrase to think about. Hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Don't make a decision when you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. There's a readiness that's there. Number two, there's awareness of another. You begin to notice her in a group. You begin to notice him in a group. There's an awareness. There's a lot of people, but there's awareness of another that is in there. And your thoughts begin to go in that direction. Number three, there's innocent meetings. It's just in the hallway. It's just at church. It's just at the school. It's just at work. It's just in the neighborhood. It's just a, hey, how are you doing today? There's an innocent meeting, but there's something that perks in your heart. There's something that courses through your veins of an innocent meeting. There's a readiness. There's an awareness of another. There's then the innocent meeting. Then there becomes an intentional meeting where there begins to be a planning of how can I bump into that person? Well, their desk is over there. Well, you know what? I need to go to the water cooler at this time. You know what? I need to see if everything's going well in that department of the business or that area of the school. And there now begins to be this intentional meeting. I'll just pass by. We see it in movies a lot. A guy stands on the corner for 2 hours and the girl walks up and goes, oh, hey, I didn't know you were going to be here. But there's an intentionality that only that one person knows. Number five, there's a public lingering. Now in a group, begins to be a lingering in that group where those two begin to talk. And it's just a meeting. It's just a business meeting. It's just everybody together. But there's a public lingering that begins to happen in that. There begins to be a conversation about personal history and interests and struggles. And you don't bring up your wife and you don't bring up your husband in that conversation. It's a good way to end an affair is just bring up your wife in conversation a lot. Your husband a lot. There's a private lingering, number six. The public lingering is broken. The crowd is broken, but somehow there begins to be just those two talking in a private lingering. Still in a public setting, but in a private lingering. Then number seven, there becomes to be purposeful isolating. Purposeful isolating. Hey, you know what? There's some legitimate reasons we need to get together for another meeting. I'll stop by your desk and we'll talk a little bit more. Let's meet just a little bit more. And now there's a purposeful, there's a meeting that has a purpose to it and even a legitimacy around it. But now there's a plan to be able to just get together a little bit more. Then number eight becomes a pleasurable isolating. Pleasurable isolating. Now, do you see that one through seven, you really can't hang on it an accusation. You really can't hang on it any kind of sin, can you? And there could be sin of the heart, but people, what? We got this is how it's got to go. I got to travel in my business. This is the way it goes. But then you get to this pleasurable isolating, and just a rule that we have in our marriage, and it's for Kelly and I both. We do not meet with anyone of the opposite sex alone, ever. Doesn't happen. If I have a meeting in my office with a staff member that's a lady or a church member, whatever it is, there's windows in my office door. My secretary knows and is right there. I mean, there's no, hey, I'll meet you at Starbucks. Not happening. If I walk in and see Kelly at Starbucks with another man, I just want you to know I'm going to punch the guy in the face. And you're going to have to decide if you're going to fire me or not, okay? So just, if you think about asking my wife out for coffee, I may be small, but I've been working out, okay? I'm coming after you. And y'all can decide later if that's a fireable offense, okay? But that's the deal. Pleasurable isolating. Don't do it. Stay away. Number 9, affectionate embracing. It's just a tickle, a poke, a hug, a caress. Number 10, passionate embracing. Passionate embracing. That's a kiss. Number 11, sex. That's often what we define as the affair, isn't it? But there's a lot of things leading up to that. So you don't have a quiet time in the morning and an affair in the afternoon. You don't accidentally end up in bed. It's number 11 for a reason. And then number 12 comes, and it's acceptance of the relationship. It's an acceptance that they're having an affair. The couple actually goes, we're having an affair. What are we going to do about that? Are you going to get out of your marriage? Am I going to get out of my marriage? What are we going to do about this? And it begins to be an acceptance of this. And I just want to add number 13. This is me adding this to this man's writings here and the temptations that men face by Tom Eisman. This is what I want to add to this. Number 13, the affair becomes public. I just want you to know that's where it's going to go. Your kids will know. Your spouse will know. Your office will know. Your friends will know. The affair will become public. It will become public. Proverbs 20, verse 17, food gained by fraud is sweet, but afterwards the man's mouth is filled with gravel. Proverbs 9, verse 17, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten secretly is tasty, but it will be found out. Proverbs 6, 32, one I've had memorized for many years, and I encourage you to memorize it with me. He who commits adultery is stupid and wishes to destroy himself. Proverbs 6:32, remember that verse. He who commits adultery is stupid, or lacks sense. Some, you know, I got the redneck version in my mind is what I got. Stupid, that's the one I like. And wishes to destroy himself. It will be public. And Proverbs 6 says that who can walk across fire and not be burned? See, there's something happening in Proverbs. It takes a woman and it personifies her as wisdom. And then you get through chapters 5 and 6 and 7, which I'd encourage you to read this week. And it talks about the adulterous woman and the seductive woman. It's not always women. It could be men as well. But it talks about that. And then it comes out. And in Proverbs 8, she becomes, now a woman is the voice of wisdom as you've made it through the temptation. And then in Proverbs 31, we get a godly woman. So you got to go through those dips in a sense of making it through temptation, and you put that in your mind. He who commits adultery with a woman is stupid and wishes to destroy himself. So I just want to tell you this. In these 12 things, everybody has a different point of no return. Everybody has a different point of no return. And there's a place in which you can hide in a lot of these. And I want you to hear too, as this author says, alcohol and drugs will rush the process. It'll speed it along very quickly. You can go from 1 to 11, 1 to 13 in 24 hours or in 24 months. We have to protect the oneness of marriage. Society thinks affairs and promiscuity is cute. It's not. It's not. And we've got to be on guard. There's somebody that thinks your wife is pretty. And there's somebody that thinks your husband is handsome. And you don't want to send your wife or husband out empty because you're manipulating something for selfish gain. Now, that doesn't excuse them by any means. I'm just saying we have a responsibility to love each other well and protect our marriages. To quote the great theologian, Clay Walker, who's a country singer. The song's called Then What? Well, I got a friend who's got a good life. He's got two pretty children and a real nice wife, yet he never seems quite satisfied. I said, I know what's on your mind, but you better think about it before you cross that line. The grass ain't always greener on the other side. Then what? What you gonna do when the new wears off and the old shines through? When it ain't really love and it ain't really lust and you ain't anybody's gonna trust? Then what? Where are you gonna turn when you can't turn back from the bridges you burn? What are you gonna do? Then what? Then what? Well, then what? I'll tell you what you do is you come to Jesus is what you do. But you also realize that in understanding of what it means to look out for this. There are vulnerable times and seasons. And here's what we've done, said in our marriage, and this is it, and I added a little word, but here's the deal. Better to be thought rude than interested. I added the word ugly. Now, here's what I wanted to do with that. I'll just put it in your blank, and I'll tell you what I mean. In our marriage, we say this, better to be thought rude than interested. Well, he was a little standoffish. Amen. Amen. Well, she was a little cold. Righto, buddy. Better to be thought rude than interested. Secondly, ladies, I really feel for you in this because of it's hard for you to shop nowadays because the fashions have moved from pretty and classy to sexy and trashy. That's what's happened. So it's difficult to find pretty and classy in a world of sexy and trashy. Now, I want you to hear me loud and clear. You honor your husband by taking care of yourself and being pretty. So I'm not negating that at all. That's an honor to your husband for you to be well-kept and pretty and look nice and all that sort of stuff. But there is a difference than seeking to honor your husband by taking care of yourself than trying to get attention from other men by taking care of yourself. Do you see the difference? You want attention from other men. That's flat out wrong. You want to honor your husband by being classy and pretty, then that's good. That's great. Honor your husband with that. So, ladies, I just give you that phrase. Better to be thought ugly than interested. Better to be thought ugly than interested or rude than interested because we've got to protect this oneness. Last verse of scripture that I want you to see here is verse 32 and verse 33. This mystery is profound. I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he keeps pointing our eyes to Jesus over and over. Go to church, obviously, but go to Jesus is what it's saying. This mystery is profound. I'm talking about Christ and the church, verse 33. To sum it up, so what's this whole thing? Let's sum it up. That's good. I like Paul on that. To sum it up, each one of you is to love his wife, circle love, love his wife as himself. It's speaking to us men. Ladies, it's speaking to you now. And the wife is to respect her husband, circle respect. So a husband is to love the wife. The husband is to respect, no, you got it. Wait, which one is it? The wife is to respect the husband. The husband is to love the wife. That's it, I got it. So the husband's to love the wife. The wife is to respect the husband. Because women need love. They need to be nourished. They need to be cared for. They need to be honored in that way. But men need respect. So when you come up to him and he's had a hard day and you go, oh, I just love you, little sugar plum, you're so sweet. He doesn't care about that. You look him in the eye and say, you're a good leader. I respect you. Yeah. She walks in and you say, man, I really respect your financial skills in helping out with the books of our home. She wants to hear, I love you. Oh, I love you. I mean, if you could get an octave up, yeah, even better. We are different. God has rigged it. It's awesome the way he's rigged it. That's why men and men don't work and women don't work. God's rigged it to put it together. That's called friendship. Marriage is different. It's special. It's other. It's a difference. And here's the bottom line. Love her and respect him over and over and over. A great book, I put it in your listening guide, it's called Love and Respect by Dr. Eckrich. And he says there's a crazy circle that when a woman doesn't feel love, she withholds respect. When a man doesn't feel respected, he withholds love. You see the circle? So men, you love her. You just focus on loving her. And you know what will happen? She'll begin to respect you. Ladies, you just respect him over and over and over, and he'll begin to love you. Don't wait for him to love you before you respect him. Don't wait for her to respect you before you love her. In the book, he calls that the crazy circle. It's a cycle over and over and over. It's manipulation instead of ministering to one another. And so we love each other well, and we respect each other highly, and we notice the difference. We realize the need of our spouse, and we walk in those ways. Do you see today to protect and to provide for your marriage so that God can protect you? Give you a closing funny illustration. John Bolin, who leads our worship here at the Loop, he and I went to lunch at a restaurant that was packed, and there was a place where you could just sit. It wasn't like at the bar. It was just one of these, so we're not like, where are y'all going to lunch? It's just a normal restaurant. But they got this place where you don't have to wait for a table to come open. If it's open, you just sit at it. So we sat at it. So it's four chairs here, sitting here. So we sat at it. So it's kind of first come, first serve, whoever sits there. So we sit down. We're talking like this. And this lady walks up, and she says, excuse me, could I sit here until my guest arrives? And so we're like, but I mean, what do we say? It's kind of first come, first serve. So, okay, she said, I won't listen to a thing you're saying. So, well, okay. So she sits down. So we start talking, and we're talking about some things going on in the church. And then she leans over, and she said, well, if y'all do a worship like night like that, I'll come. So she's been listening to the stuff we've been saying. So we said, well, okay, what kind of church? And I'm thinking, well, her husband's about to be here. She's a lady probably in her 60s, I guess. She means no harm. I'm not trying to disparage her in the least. Pretty lady, well-dressed, sitting there, and so we're talking, and so we're like, okay, and so she calls me by name, but I never introduced myself, so she just knows who I am at this point, and so I'm like, okay, this is interesting. Her friend walks up. Her friend's just as pretty, just as blonde. Now it's me and Bolin sitting with two blondes is what's happening now at this point. And I'm in panic mode at this point. Because I'm like, this is now a double date is what this is happening, right? Her husband's showing up. Okay, well, we just don't talk, we whisper more, whatever. Now we're all in the conversation, and everybody's talking, and I'm like, this is terrible. So I'm pulling out I got my credit. I don't know what the bill is. I don't know how much it's going to be. John hasn't finished his food, and I'm handing the waiter the credit card. And we're paying the check, and I'm just writing and scribbling. I go, okay, great. We walk out. John's still like, but he knows the program. I'm like, we are out of here. I'd rather be hungry than interested as well. Right? I mean, come on. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not sitting with a friend and two blondes that we're not married to, right? And his wife's got brown hair, so it's double bad for him, right? We got to protect oneness. And we got to know marriage is special. If you and I walk like that, guess what happens? The odds begin to increase. Why? Because God loves bad odds. He shines when the odds are seemingly against him. See also Moses, Joshua, Paul, Timothy, Peter. Protect it. Fear it. Love your wife. Respect your husband. Grow in oneness physically, spiritually, emotionally. Not just sharing a house and the bills. There's only one like your wife or your husband. Out of the billions, she's yours and you're hers or his. That's how you walk with it. That's what the word says. Maybe you need to pray. Maybe you just need to trust Jesus as your Savior. It'll never work without Jesus. Come and trust Jesus. Come join the church, Cypress, Siena, downtown. Join, be a part of a fellowship. And let's walk with God as Christ in the church, as husband and as wife.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.